us together without the church plants. You think of taking our church group here and taking eight families down south. This is what we have. And there's probably a lot of emotions going through each one of our hearts this morning, and some uncertainties. And I appreciated that opening, Brother Eli. I think that's tremendous. God is working. We know He is. It's God who builds His church. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that. But He is building His church, and we should be thankful for that and also be ready for whatever He brings, not knowing what the future holds. And I'm certain that every one of us is at a place where we're not very certain of the future. The Lord is at work, and there's a lot of things that change, and even tomorrow we don't know what's coming. Thinking of a message this morning, a message of encouragement for this, what I would call a special Sunday morning, a unique Sunday morning. And it may be easy because I get excited about this group here together. And you may have heard me share out of Jeremiah this account before, because it's one of my favorite accounts, even though in this account it ends poorly. But we have better things of us. But the time there in Jeremiah, when we all know it, but Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon and takes captive the people of Israel. And he plucks out the leader's eyes, the king's eyes, and he takes everybody captive. They destroy the city, just smash it to pieces. And you can just picture this. They march off. And obviously, just for clarity, I'm not referring to the church plant here. I'm talking about this passage in Jeremiah. But what's encouraging to this is, and it always has been encouraging, is that Nebuchadnezzar left a remnant behind. And you can just get God's heart when you read about that in Jeremiah chapter 39. You have this picture where it says that the poor and the needy were left. And I don't know how they figured that group out. And I'm obviously also not insinuating that we're all poor and needy beggars that didn't mean anything, and so we're put together, even though that does have a pretty good strong message itself. But the idea that these people, instead of being taken captive and taken to Babylon, were left to somewhat inhabit this land. And it says that they were encouraged to build vineyards and plant gardens and dwell together. They obviously had a prophet in Jeremiah there. But you get this picture, I believe. It's God's heart for His people, is that we are strangers and pilgrims. We're foreigners. We're a band of people that are somewhat rejected and despised. We read about it in the scriptures. We sing about it in our songs. We sang about it this morning, a beautiful hymn there. And we're this group of people that are put together to live and dwell together. And that excites me. And we have the same opportunity. And if you put yourself back there in those days of Jeremiah, would you be encouraged about the opportunity that's before you, or would you be discouraged? I think it's a choice we have. But to me, it excites me. And thinking of the pressure that faced that remnant and the pressure that faces us today, it reminds me of back in the days of old, in the American culture, there was something very prevalent. It was herds of buffalo. And we all probably have read about the buffalo or learned about them in school, but it's an amazing amount of animals that used to run this territory from east to west. And they traveled in herds. They traveled in very tight groups. And so if you were to picture a herd of buffaloes, you would see a mass amount of bodies all just piled together, so much so that you wouldn't be able to differentiate between one or another. Now, does anybody know why they were like that? Does anybody know why this vast country, this millions of acres of land, hardly anything else inhabiting it, no people are here yet, no big cities, why are these animals so piled in together? Who knows? What was it? Protection. Protection from what? From predators. That's exactly right. The reason they're all together is because there's a lot of pressure coming from without in all forms of wild beasts trying to eat this group, trying to destroy this group of people. In this case, buffalo. We see it very clearly in Jeremiah. It was within, it doesn't say a time, but you almost think right away that they were came and taken captive and run off. It's heartbreaking. Thankful there were some people still there to help bring them back. But anyways, in this scenario here, they are brought together by pressure. Now, you can read very clearly, if you want to read about buffalo, you can see very clearly there were times where the predators, predation, was not there. I don't know what it was, but there were times where this was not here. And it was times of ease, times where all of a sudden you weren't hearing a little calf going crazy because it was being eaten. And so when those times came, what do you think happened to this little group? And every one of you know it. You know exactly what happened. The group started to disperse a little bit. And since there's no pressure, nothing bringing us together, all of a sudden, this little knoll of grass over here that's real lush, and a few wander off to it, and a few wander here, and a few wander here. And this would happen. This would happen quite frequently. Maybe it was times where there was pressure on the predators, and there was a break in it. And this thing would start to disperse and expand into all kinds of territories. And then, obviously, guess what happened? The pressure came back, the predators came back, and there was a great annihilation. And many, many buffaloes lost their lives. And so today, I just have to ask the question, thinking of that song that was sung this morning, where are we at today? Is there a lot of pressure or isn't there? We're this remnant. We've been left. We're here on the west side of Dayton, Ohio, a group of people that are wanting to serve God with all that they have, wanting to pull together. Is there pressure? Or is there not pressure? And so if we think about persecution, we obviously know that we haven't at least heard of it in a while, one of us here at Dayton Christian Fellowship being killed. It's been a while since that's happened. So we know it isn't pressure from persecution in that way. But we do know that there is a bit of pressure, isn't there? And it's in different ways. It's a form of sin, the form of casualness, the form of worldliness. But since that doesn't carry quite the sting of a martyr, it isn't quite as easy for it to be looked at as pressure that brings us together. And so I just want to encourage us this morning that we do need to draw together. We do need to be that remnant that gets excited about the opportunity at hand. And if I think back at that passage in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 39, and what I think of that was very close to Egypt, as we know, it was very close to some large groups of people that were without God. They were without God. These people all knew about God because of the Israelites. They knew about them coming in massive forms. They seen the miracles. They seen all these things. What an opportunity that would have been if that little group, that little band there, that little remnant would have gotten excited about it and just put everything into it and started working together and encouraging one another and building each other up. And that little group would have kept growing and growing. It had been such a testimony. But instead, they, as we know, ran off to Egypt for fear of their own lives. The title of my message this morning is Intentional Community. Now, to me, that title is just a basic title, a title that means being intentional about community. I found out that raises people's eyebrows a bit because of communities that have started here in America in the past, and I just want you to know that I don't have any relation to that. So if you have background with certain communities, I don't know much about that. We all know also that the Bible is full of commandments. It's full of commands. And when I say the Bible, I can even say that the New Testament is full of commands. Jesus in John 13 said, "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another." In Matthew 28, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We live in a day, and each one of you can probably relate to this, we live in a day where people do not like commandments. If you say you're a Christian, they don't like absolutes. Maybe I should say it that way. They don't like being told what to do. They don't like, they call it narrow-mindedness. If you're a Christian, the world is fine with it. They're glad you're a Christian. If you say that Jesus is the only way to God, that's when they jump off and they despise you, because that's too narrow-minded. It's too much saying that you know. And that's a lot how commands are. I was thinking of an illustration, and when you're trying to load pigs, it can actually be very easy to load pigs. If you can get the pigs to not feel like you're commanding them to go there, that's the key. Once they sense that you're trying to control them to a certain place, even if it's to a big paddock full of smashed watermelons, it doesn't matter. If they think you're trying to get them to go there, they will not go. You have to get them to think that they're the ones that are doing the leading. And that's kind of how people can be. I'll do a lot of things as long as I know that I'm in control of it. And commandments don't work that way. Commandments are the Word of God, the Church of Christ, the Spirit of God telling us what to do, and right away people just, they buckle up. They put their feet out, and they lock their joints, and they're not going anywhere. And we all know it. You try to get an animal to do something, once he's got the lock mode in, it's almost over. You might as well just go back in the house and wait for a better day. But that's how it would be. But also there's a reason why people don't like commands in the Bible. And here's why. It's this idea that Christ is in me. And so if Christ is in me, then I don't want to be told what to do, because Christ is doing that within me. The Spirit of God is leading me and directing me, and so I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. Now that sounds harsh, that sounds crude, but it's really supposed to be spiritual. I don't need anybody to tell me that I have to love you, because I just love you already. That kind of thought. And I understand that thought process. And I understand that it's better for people to want to do something than if they have to do something. And so that's where I get this word intentional, because the Bible is also full of a lot of that. So where in the Bible, in the New Testament, where does it command you to read the Bible? Does anybody know a verse where it commands you, thou shalt read the Word of God? Where in the Bible does it command you to pray? Where in the Bible does it command you to serve, to be a blessing? Now, those concepts are all through the New Testament, right? But it actually does give that impression that you should want to do it. That once you're born again, it's your heart. So there are a lot of commands in the New Testament. We just read a few of them. But there's a lot of also insinuations that you as a Christian are going to want to do this. And so instead of commanding, the Bible encourages you. It's an encouragement. It's going to be better for you if you read your Bible. It's going to draw you close to God if you spend time in prayer. It's going to be a blessing for you and your community if you're a servant. But we have to realize that we also don't do well with that. We do better with commandments. I remember one time at a brother's meeting in a past experience, the elders were talking about modesty and the sisters, and there was a lot of conjecture and discussion going on, and afterwards a brother came up to me and said, "I wish somebody would just tell me how my daughters ought to dress." And what he was saying is, "I don't understand it all. I don't understand my daughters, but if somebody would just command it, then it would be easy. I would say, do this and do that." And the reason why the Bible doesn't do that is probably because it wants to have your heart. It wants you to want to do it, to desire to do it. And that's why we don't have brotherhood agreements that are, you know, plastered up on our church walls or sent out in newsletters or whatever it is, because those things are some boundaries, but we don't just really put a lot of focus in our life in it, because naturally we want to be pleasing to God and to one another. But my point this morning is this: if you're not intentional, you'll lose those things. Now that may sound unspiritual. I'm sorry. That may sound like we're not connecting to the vine, that we don't have God within us. Timothy, I think we read it last week as well, but I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He exhorts us. He encourages us to do it. The Bereans were praised. They were given praise for reading the Bible daily and trying to see truth in the Bible compared to what they were hearing. Look at the Christian life is full of do's, if I can say it that way. It's full of do's. We have a lot of things that we can do, a lot of blessings, a lot of encouraging things, but yet they're not commandments. And so if I were to say right now this morning, we're gonna have a brothers' meeting tomorrow night and discuss how much Bible we need to read every day, that would be probably concerning, right? That would maybe be concerning to some of us. And so we make a rule that says at 8 Christian Fellowship, all members need to read 4 chapters a morning. However, I think you would be fine if we would get together tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow evening and have a time of encouragement to reading the Bible every morning. And so what I'm trying to say is, if there's a command right here that says, thou shalt read your Bible, and over here, let's make the command here, and over here is this liberty, this heart wanting to read, how far can we go in encouraging one another? Do you ever think things like that? maybe I'm out in left field here. But here's my point. I feel like the early church, the church in Acts, the Anabaptists in the 1500s, they were way over here. They were very intentional about a lot of things. And if you go back into the early church and read some of those writings, it was intense how much accountability they had. Accountability that would probably create a lot of scare in us. Like, whoa, that's restrictive. Whoa, isn't Jesus supposed to be doing this? Why are you doing this? But the reason they did that is because they knew that our tendency, if we're always just living over here with me and Jesus encouraging me, Jesus inspires me, that we'll tend to drift, we'll tend to lose out on some of those things. And so I think the difference is, now forgive me here, but the difference is back then they understood that more. They understood the tendency of lukewarmness. They understood the tendency of their own desires and everything taking them away from the things that God wants. They knew the war. They knew the pressure that was coming in on every side. And so they loved accountability. They were starving for it. They loved people to to help them be intentional about some of these things. Does that make any sense? Am I making any sense there? The more we get into this idea of my Jesus and my Bible and my God, me and Jesus, the less we're going to be likely to receive from others. If I need you, brothers, to encourage me to read my Bible, then I've got a problem. That's kind of the mindset that you can get. And I need to spend more time seeking God so that I, myself, from within, can be encouraged to read. And it's a fine line. I understand that. We all want that. But I believe that we need to realize that lukewarmness and coolness and drift, pulling away from the things of God, is going to happen, and that is why God is building his church. He's created brotherhood. He's created accountability. He's created loving one another. And this whole subject this morning of community, I believe, is the very same thing. And I believe that the pressures of life, of the world around us, are pressuring us to get rid of it. We don't need it. You don't have to do it. You don't need one another. It's self-sufficiency. It's individualism. It's all around us. And you know what? It's easy for us to think, you know, we don't. The Bible encourages us. It says in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. Is that unspiritual? I think it's spiritual. It's what I need. It also says that we should confess our faults one to another. It also teaches, we'll get into this later, to carry one another's burdens. It even says if one of us here is overtaken in a fault, there should be restoration coming from the Spirit of God, surely helping, but from one another, from each other. And I guess I would like to just think of it this way. If you were a six-month-old little bison, I don't know what they call those things, probably calves, you were doing pretty good, but you knew that there were lions and timber wolves all around, you wouldn't need just a ton of encouragement to be right there in the middle. You wouldn't. But what I'm saying is today, brothers and sisters, today, they're not there. We look as much as we want, we cannot find the timber wolves. We don't sense that need to be right in the middle. And we tend to wander off into these areas here. And guess what? When we wander off out in this area right here, guess what's with us? All these little children. They come with you. And I believe let's be honest, the pressure to be more like the world, the pressure on technology, whatever, the pressure on loving money, those pressures don't do to us what a group of terrorists that were cutting heads off would do. Let's just be honest, they don't. And so we need to be intentional about this. We need to be intentional. You know, maybe it's like instead of wolves and lions, it's like a big thick fog. There's a fog around, and you never ever hear of this family ever again. You never hear of this little calf ever again. You don't hear him squall or bellow. You don't ever hear it. You don't see the blood, the carcass. It's disappeared. That's prevalent. It's prevalent in our day. And so I don't want to be that. I want to be right here in the middle. I want to be right in the middle. And I think that would be you all's heart as well. And let us sharpen and encourage one another. Let's all have a feeling, this feeling within, that we are in this together. That's community. Without a doubt, we're in this together. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen in my own life, my own family. I have visions, I have hopes, I have all these things, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know that I have brothers around me. They're going to help me. I know that I have support on every side. I know that no matter what I go through, if it's something physical like a fire, if it's something physical like a death, if it's an emotional thing, if it's a spiritual thing, I know that I have people around me that love me and are going to care for me. That's being in the center. I think I'd just like to open up the idea that we should be excited about accountability. We should be excited about encouragement. We should be excited about being intentional. And I believe it's as spiritual as you can get. We've already talked about it in years past, about the Holy Club. And if we read through the accountability level of the Wesley brothers, it's hard to even understand it. You read about some of those revivals in the 1700s and 1800s. You read about the early church, some of Justin Martyr's writings. It's amazing. They gladly received it. But we live in a day of me and mine. We live in a day of I. And if we're not intentional about community, if we're not intentional about being together as a brotherhood, we are going to slowly fold into that fog. And guess what? We're still going to come to church on Sunday mornings. We're still going to make some of the prayer meetings. But we're just going to slowly fade away. It's such an easy thing. And we all know we're tempted with that, aren't we? We're tempted with that sometimes. It's easy just to say, you know what? I just need to pull back a bit. But let's not forget that although we don't see, and although we don't hear the battle cry, the threat is stronger than it's ever been. So much so that Jesus looks at this and says, will there be any left? Will there be any left? As we here in America live in a land of ease. Another truth about this is, in our minds, we feel like it's a lot easier just to go alone. And when I say go alone, I'm not trying to say, like, leave and go live somewhere by yourself. I'm saying just within the church here, within the brotherhood, just to kind of do it alone. Don't embrace accountability. Don't embrace relationships. Don't embrace being vulnerable. Don't embrace confessing. That whole idea of confessing our faults one to another, I think, I'll just be open here, I think we need more of it. It'd be such a refreshing in brothers' meetings and in prayer meetings, and we're all on our faces, a brother just confesses to getting upset the day before or speaking harshly to his wife, whatever it is. I think it'd be a very helpful thing. I think it would be a tremendous amount of accountability. But being intentional about the teachings in the Bible is what I want to talk about this morning. Not about commandments. Because we're talking about community. There are some that believe it is a commandment. And they live that way. But I believe that if you need a Bible reading plan, or else you're never going to read the Bible, that's not very good. But it's a lot better than not reading your Bible. You see that? See what I'm saying there? And I'm going to trust in God and the Bible that once you start reading it out of that Bible reading plan, there's going to be a work done in your life. Rather than waiting on some encouragement to come within so you start devouring the Word. Intentional community. I wonder if I'm allowed to say this or not. I think I am. But are we allowed to learn anything from the old order churches? Is it safe to learn from them? I believe the old order churches do a lot of things that keep them together and keep them working together. And I think it would be good if we could learn a little bit from that. I understand all the fears there, and I understand why. I understand all that, and you know that I understand that. But I'm saying there are some valuable things that they're doing that keep their communities together, and it's amazing how their communities continue to grow. And I've already mentioned it into a sermon, but they're in the Old Order Amish, they're the number one group, not Christian group, number one group in the world for retention. The number one, the Jews are two. So they're doing some things that are good when it comes to community. They do some things that are right, and they're very intentional, probably way more intentional than we would be comfortable being here. But I think it would be helpful if we could learn some from them. But the fears that we have is if we get too intentional, we're going to remove the Spirit of God. That's probably the number one fear. And then the second would be that if we lift up community, it could be lifted up too high, above Christ. Those are the two fears, and they're valid fears. But I would like to suggest that the Word of God and Jesus Christ is very much interested in our community, and very much interested in building it and helping build it and bringing people together. But if we were to look at the book of Acts, if we were to look through our Bibles, and we'll get to some of those passages, I don't know that I've talked to you all here in this church house in depth about this, but I don't believe that anybody believes that the community model is spelled out real strictly in the Bible. Now, maybe we could talk later about that. I know it's spelled out in the Scriptures, the whole community idea and the community model, but we do see how it was lived out in the churches of old. We see it clearly. We can read in history how community was lived out. And so I want to encourage us to believe that it's an encouragement in the Bible. And so therefore, we need to be intentional about it. But once again, if we were to switch to rules on community, it could be just the same as making rules about personal devotions or family devotions. And I don't believe any of us are wanting to go there. But I am solely convinced that if we're not intentional, we won't have it. And so when I think of being intentional, here's what I would think of when I think of intentional. If there's something in my life that I'm lacking, that I'm having a hard time with, and just to use a very easy illustration, let's say I have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. It's going to take some being intentional to overcome that. I can put a lot of things in my life. I can put people in my life. I can get amazingly interesting alarm clocks that make me get up and do math problems. And all those things, I think, can help. But that's only going to come out of a heart that's saying, I need this. I got to be intentional. If you're not intentional, if you go by the mindset of, I'm going to try to do better, I'm hoping tomorrow goes better, I'm not calling you a sinner. I'm not calling myself a sinner. I'm not calling myself some, I'm just saying, you're not going to get up in the morning. It's just a practical thing. If you want something that you're lacking in, and it's a little bit of a tendency to go the other direction, intentional, and I want to say the word intentionality, but my wife says it's not a word. But it sounds like it is. It's going to take some intentionality. Can I just say it? It's going to take some focus. You're going to have to bring this thing up and just look at it. And so whether it's getting up in the morning, whether it's your Bible reading, whether it's loving your neighbor, whatever it is, I want to bring community into this. And I'm trying to build a case for that it's a lost thing. It's something that nobody values anymore in the world around us. And it's something that our churches are losing very quickly, if they ever had them. And I want to bring it up as something that's precious, that's beautiful, that's encouraging, that's secure, and that we need to be intentional about. We would all agree that some of the most rewarding things in the world, they take some work. Some of the most rewarding things often come with a cost, even hardship, even suffering. There have been studies done that people that continually struggle with depression, one of the reasons they struggle with depression is because they never push themselves to do hard things that bring reward. They never push through the hard things that bring reward. And I had to think, I was preaching this at Sean's wedding, I believe, but that whole, I guess maybe it was, I'm not sure when I preached it, but the whole idea that you have stimulation in your body that rewards you for hard work, who created that? Now, who created that? And I was just thinking this morning, I've never done this, but if you were really struggling with discouragement, whether it was a temptation like you talked about Thursday night, whether it was a weight, whether it was a temptation or whether it was, what if you would go out and just run a mile hard? Just a thought I had. Now, this is an extremely carnal example. But if you go out and run a mile hard, what happens is when you exert yourself to that level and you give it all you have, is the endorphins come in after you're done, after you're rested, and you feel satisfied. You feel good. Now, people use all that stuff for very wicked reasons. But I believe God put it there to try to help us through the hard things. And you know, it's just easier not to have somebody over for supper. We all know about it. It's easier not to have to do this, not to have to do that. But we also know when we don't do it, we also don't give ourselves the opportunity for the reward of it. It may be even as carnal, and maybe you don't experience this, as not wanting to go to prayer meeting in the morning. But you do what? You go. And there's a reward there for you. And when you come home, it's refreshing. That's the concept we're talking about here. And guess what? If you're not intentional about getting up in the morning and going to prayer meeting, yes, you've got to sleep in. But how many times, if any of you have done that, how many times do you wake up and you're sitting there knowing the brotherhood's praying? You're not feeling encouraged, are you? You're not feeling inspired. I remember when I was a teenager, I would for bad reasons, I wouldn't feel good in the morning, and I would call in to work. And it was always the worst day of the week. Sitting at home, trying to find something good on TV when there wasn't in the middle of the day, knowing you should be at work, knowing what's going on at work, and here you are kind of feeling sorry for yourself, and it just aided discouragement. And that's why we need to push through. We need to push through and just do some hard things. Make some choices that you know the flesh is saying no, you don't have to do it. But God is trying to encourage us to do it. And I just want to encourage us too, as we grow, it doesn't have to always be that way. There's a day coming when in the morning at 5 o'clock or whatever it is, you're bouncing out of bed. You're excited about your Bible. You're excited about the birds chirping. It don't have to always be the fight. I believe some of that is that reward that if you keep pushing through, all of a sudden it's a habitual thing that you thoroughly love and enjoy. I don't want to sew my own clothes. And next thing you know, a year or two later, you can't get them out of the sewing room. And that's God working in us. Maybe instead of running the mile, you could go weed the neighbor's garden. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 through 47. Let's embrace being intentional about things, brothers and sisters. Let's embrace it. Don't be discouraged that you need to be intentional about things that you wish were just natural. Don't be that way. That's a trick of the devil. Instead, just plow through and watch the reward come. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, Acts chapter 2. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was Acts chapter 2. Let's jump to Acts chapter 4, verse 21 while we're there. Acts 4, 21 through 24, it says, so when they had further threatened them, it didn't take long for the church to get into some persecution. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Let's jump to verse 31, Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then it talks about Barnabas. He enters the picture here, having sold land, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So those passages there, I wonder what goes through your mind when you read those passages. Is that there a little bit of apprehension? Is there a little bit of conviction? Maybe a little bit of not understanding that whole thing. And I'll just say this, I think it's real easy for us just to say, that's what they did, but that is not what we have to do. That's probably where most of us put that. That was a voluntary thing that the first church did in Acts 2, but that is not a commandment to all of us. Obviously, by the way that we live, we must all believe that way. That was a willingness out of these people's hearts to do what they did, and it wasn't a direct command to do it. Now, there are a lot of people that believe it was, and they live this way. And I'll just say, for those people that live in those type of communities, the same purse communities or common purse communities, I bless them with all I can bless them with. I think it's a tremendous blessing. But the verses that really caught my attention in these passages, in that first passage, it says, and all that believed were together. We know the Bible talks about unity. We know it talks about being of the same mind. Here it's talking about all the believers in this area. And this word together is a tremendous word. I think this word together brings security to us. It brings security to our children. Together. When the family's together, when the church is together, it should be a word that brings us a lot of comfort. You know how it is when you're in a real busy place. And maybe this is not, maybe this isn't a good thing to do, but if I have a child that kind of wanders off, I often just watch the child. I watch him for two reasons. One, because I obviously care, I don't want him to get lost. But two, I like to see their expression when they realize they're lost. Maybe that's carnal of me, but I like to see what they go through a little bit. And just this past week it happened, and I just sit there watching, and what usually happens is they wandered off because their mind was distracted. And so they're in deep thought about something, or they're watching something. And then the moment comes when they realize they're not with their family. And right away, they have have one thing in their mind. They want to be together again. And they start to look. They start to look around. And then they finally find and they run over to you. And you know, they don't run over to you and give you a big kiss or start. They run over and they get right close to you. And they grab a hold of your leg. This whole idea of being together is a beautiful Christian word. And I just was comforted by this passage here that says all that believed were together. It's the idea of being surrounded by people that you love, people that love you. The tendency is not to see your church family outside of Sunday morning. But this idea of community, it needs to be a togetherness. And why is that? It isn't because it said that in Acts. It's because we truly want to be together. We truly love one another. We want to spend time together. And then that second passage we read, there's persecution going on. Obviously, this man was healed, and because this man was healed, it stirred up the area. They brought these disciples in for a scourging and questioning, wanting to know how and why, by what power it happened. And when they were dumbfounded. And that whole passage is such a fascinating passage, but it's a blessing to me, an encouragement to me that when, you know, how long they were there. I don't know if they were in prison for a couple of nights. I don't know. I don't remember if they got beat or scourged or what it is. But when they were let go, when they were freed in the middle of the city, I can just see it. These men are free. They come out of the jail, and it says, and being let go, they went to their own company. And I just don't get this picture of these disciples all going to their own family. I just don't see it that way. Maybe that's what it means. But to me, I see it, and maybe it's because of Peter later on. I see they went back to the brotherhood. They went back to their people. They went back to their group, their community. That was their natural default, is to go back to the people that they loved. The same thing happened with Peter. When Peter was released out of prison by the Spirit of God, opens up the gates, he goes right to where the people are. And the whole multitude of Christians is in this house praying. It gives this idea of togetherness. It gives this idea of pulling together. And my heart wants it so badly. And I pray, I'm sure you all are the same way, being together. An example of this would be the work we've been doing there at Honey Creek. This happens when churches start up near big Anabaptist settlements, if I can figure out what to say there. What happens is this. People move into a big area like Lancaster, Pennsylvania, or Holmes County. They move into these areas, and there's 100 churches or more than that. But then something happens and directions change or convictions change, and then they leave that church and go to another church, but the other church that they're going to doesn't require them to move. You follow that? But what happens is you have a church like Honey Creek where you have people driving 20, 30, 40 minutes to church from all different areas around Holmes County. And it makes it extremely difficult to be together. It makes it more difficult to be together. And I was talking with one of the brothers there, and this brother just, one afternoon, we were just having a conversation. He says, we're missing community. We're missing community, and I have a vision for more community, and we're not seeing it. Well, this was a brother that moved into the area. And so the church is right there in Loudonville. And that's probably because Anthony Zimmerman lives there in Loudonville. This family that moved into Loudonville, right around the corner from the church. And then another family moved one block away from him in Loudonville. And so I just encourage this person, this brother. we have families scattered all around, some driving 30 minutes to church. But right here, what you have going is a little community that's going to be drawing. And so what I would encourage you to do is to be that example of a community. Be interacting with the family that just moved in across the block. And so what happens is this. You have the church house. you have a couple families, three families right around the church house, and because they're close beside each other, they're interacting quite often together. A lot of it is just default. Going by your brother's house, and you see that this needs done. You wouldn't have seen that if you hadn't drove by. And so you call your wife and say, hey, sister so-and-so is all by herself picking beans. You know, that kind of thing happens. And so these families tend to get closer together. Right? Does that make sense? They get closer together. And it's just easy that if I'm with my family having a campfire, that the neighbors, my brother and sister that live 100 feet away, they see the smoke of the fire and soon show up to the fire. Those things are just kind of natural. That kind of stuff happens. It's a drawing together, and it's because of two things. We want to be together, and because geographically we are close together. And if somebody that's 30 minutes away over in Shreve doesn't know anything that's going on, doesn't know that Ashley's picking green beans, doesn't know that there's a campfire tonight, they know a lot of things about what's going on in their own lives, and it just default mode separates. Love is still there. Holiness is still there. Brotherhood is still there, but we're missing this community. And so my encouragement to him was, what's going to happen then, brother, when another family wants to move in? When another family wants to move in, it's going to be a no-brainer. They want to live in Loudonville. They want to be a part of all this community. They want to be a part of this security. They want to be a part of these deep relationships. They want to know that there's somebody right next door that can get them sugar or something in the middle of the night. We want to have that closeness, that togetherness. It's in all of us. I'm certain of it. And there are people, there are cults out there where wicked men are starting communities that are extremely intentional without any power of God. In fact, it's a wicked thing. It's all about power. But they're able to get people to come by the masses because people want to be together. They want that close relationship. And so I encourage this brother that what's going to happen is as families start to move in, they're going to want to move in right around Loudonville. And that community is going to keep growing. And guess what happens to the man in Shreve? Eventually, he moves into Loudonville. And that's how these communities can be started. I was just this week talking with a Mennonite who was asking about our church plant and wanting to know how we did it. He says, right now, we're in the middle of trying to do it. We have for 2 years been trying this. But what catches us up is we're looking for 500 acres for all the families that just build homes on this 500 acres. A little bit like what Shelbyville did there. And we're having a hard time finding it in their price range. And that's why it's taking so long. Now, I'm not trying to, if any of you are getting uneasy here, I'm not trying to promote that we should all sell our homes and all. I did think you have about 600 there together. But we can talk about that later. But the idea is that we're all together, that we have a lot of interaction. And then the intentional part is this. This is the intentional part. I could do this a little easier and maybe a little cheaper. But to interact with the brothers, I'm going to choose this. I could drive here a little quicker, but to go see what's going on over here is what I choose. Because I'm wanting to interact with my brothers. I'm wanting to pop in. I'm wanting to visit. I'm wanting a lot of closeness. I want to know what I can give. I want to know how I can help. But all that takes intention. It takes a motivation to do it. And if you don't, the day's gone. I'm terrible guilty at that. I think of you, Brother Jacob, just moving in and wanting to be intentional about helping, and next you know, the day's gone. But before I even knew the day was gone, the week was gone. It's just how it works. If we're not intentional about helping each other, we won't help each other. If we're not intentional about being together, we won't be together. It's just what it is. But I want to assure you that relationships need togetherness. You know, me and Brother Albert have talked about this. We need more time together. It's a beautiful thing that happens when we spend time together. You're forced to work through things. You're forced to understand different concepts, different personalities. And it brings a deep, beautiful thing. You know, when you see people's faults, I can assure you this. And maybe this isn't accurate, so I shouldn't say I assure you. But the people that you know of, you know, have the most faults are probably the people in your own home. And it's because you know them more than anybody else, right? But when it comes to love, How does that work? Because they're also the people that you love the most. So you know their faults the most, but you love them the most. And it's because that's how relationships work. We try to understand each other. We try to figure each other out so that we can help each other. There was a man that was writing an article or writing a book, and I'm not sure if I've shared this here before. I was trying to even figure out where I got this, an article I read maybe or something. But he was trying to write an article or a book about Christian communities, and so he went and lived in an Anabaptist community for several months. It was a journalist taking notes, being very observant, but it was an Anabaptist community, and I'm sorry, I don't know what community it was or where they came from or where they're at, but it was an Anabaptist community that had been thriving for a long time, decades, generations. So he went and lived in that community, and he was trying to figure out what it was. He came back with a list of things that he took note of that was the reason why this community was thriving. And I'm sorry, I'd love to have that list. And if some of you share this with me, maybe you haven't. But of that list, the two things that stood out to me the most was that in this community, every business in this community had at least three generations working in the business. At least three, every one of them. And another note that he made that I was amazed at is that every dollar that was made in this community traded hands within the community seven times before it left. Now that's obviously intense. And we can't even, if we wanted to do it twice, that would be a huge undertaking. But I can assure you that this community was intentional about what they were doing. And I almost could assure you too that the children in this community were probably very secure children. I just talked to a young Mennonite boy that was probably 15, 16 years old, and working for his father in a fairly large business, a home business though, but his home business was doing extremely well, and there was work everywhere he looked. And these children, which ranged probably from in their 30s down, these children had developed a work ethic that was just intense. It was something to admire, just their work ethic. And I caught one day from this 15 or 16-year-old boy, I caught out of him one day just a little bit of a grumble. And I could tell the grumble was kind of this. Work, work, work. I could almost just tell that's what he was feeling. He never said those things. I could just sense it a little bit. And I just pulled him aside. I said, you know, you have so much to be thankful for. You have such a community around you, your family around you. A lot of people in the church work there as well. There was a lot of people that were coming and going from this place. You have so much to be thankful for. And you know, you don't have to worry or create any anxiety or anything about what your future is going to be like. Your occupation. I remember going through all kinds of, when I was a teenager, going into college and wondering what I was going to do. What am I going to do for the rest of my life? I remember even back in those carnal days thinking, I wish my dad had a business that I could just slide into. But those kind of things bring security. Now, I understand we all are business people. We don't have businesses. But the idea that children thrive in those secure environments where there's a lot of togetherness, I think is something that we need to take note of. Intentional community. Are we being intentional? You know, when I was first converted, maybe the first 5 or 6 years, I heard this saying a lot. Don't put your stakes in too deep. And we probably all heard that. And the idea is that you get so grounded in your life around you that when God calls you to something, you're not able to go. And we probably all kind of know a little bit what that's like. And maybe because of that teaching of not putting your stakes in too deep, maybe that's why we're all here today. But I also want to balance that out a little bit, and I wonder, once we pull out the deep stakes that needed to be pulled out, and we put up our tent somewhere else, if we just forgot the stakes. Said, you know what? If God wants me to go somewhere, I'll go somewhere. And now we're creating, and just picture this. Picture, now this is obviously an analogy, but picture your wife and your children in this tent with no stakes. Maybe you hear a little bit that there's a storm coming tonight, and there's supposed to be high winds, and you're in this tent with zero stakes. Now, I agree that we get into a new place, and when you have a family, and you want to work with your children, and you have a vision for the future with your family and your church community, it's easy maybe to get a dozer out there and drive stakes 50 feet. But I just want to encourage us that we need to have some stakes in the ground, brothers and sisters. We need to have a level of commitment. You know, in this case here that we read about in Acts chapter 2, they sold everything they had and they gave it to the church. And it's a high level of commitment. What are they going to do at this point? They're committed. They're committed through thick and thin. They're committed to whatever it is. They also understand they don't understand everything. They get that concept. They get the concept that, you know, maybe it's tempting to wander off, but this right here is where I want to be. And they set their heart toward it. They set their mind toward it. But if we're just blown about with every wind of doctrine, is that going to lead to healthy church communities? It blessed me one time when it was Melvin Fisher there in Allen County. He shared at a brothers' meeting. And he was probably 18 years old, single boy. And single boys, 18 years old, didn't speak a whole lot at brothers' meetings. But I just remember it so clearly. There was a lot of discussion going on about structure and about rules and a lot of arguing going on. And he just piped up, red in the face, and he says, "Brothers, I loved my childhood. I loved my family, my community. But Jesus wasn't there. That was the only thing that was missing." And it just refreshed me. It just refreshed me. And I believe that now we have in our communities, we have the Lord Jesus. We have a building faith on the foundation of Christ. We've received his sacrifice. We've been cleansed of our sins. Let's not be afraid to build together. Let's not be afraid to commit to one another, to intentional community, to doing what it takes. And then lastly here, this term, they had all things common. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And I think we understand this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we understand this passage as an open hand policy. We have all things in common. What you have is mine, and what I have is yours. Hands open. Everything I have is shared for anyone in this room. I don't ever want to take entitlement of anything I have. I want to be open and subject to the brotherhood about anything I'm going to do. I'm not claiming any rights of myself. Instead, everything is wide open. And if I have a big project ahead of me, and it's going to take so many dollars, and I'll just say this, when I moved to Dayton, this is how it was. And it hasn't continued on the last 5 years. But at brothers' meetings, we often talked about it. I remember putting that house addition on my house. I went to the brotherhood, and I did this because I heard you all doing it. Went to the brotherhood and said, "Hey, we're needing more space. We have 2 bedrooms in our house. We need more space. This is what it's going to cost. But I'd be a fool to spend this money on a house addition if one of you brothers had a bigger need." I heard people bringing, "I'm wanting to buy this. I'm wanting to buy this. Is this what I should be doing?" I think that is, I'm not trying to say that we need to get down nitty gritty. I'm not saying that, but these big purchases that take a lot of money. And I understand with businesses and capital coming in and out, that can be complicated. I'm not trying to say that we need to micromanage everybody's lives or business. Please, don't take me wrong. It's just an openness. And here's the openness. Brothers, I don't have to have. I just talked to my wife about it the other day. We would be awfully together without it. But we could have done it. I don't need this third tractor. It'll make our operation a lot easier. It'll make it a lot more efficient. But I don't need it, brothers. It's going to cost $20,000. Where are we at? Those kind of things. I think that's all things common. We are open to whatever. We're not holding on to, well, what if a brother does this? Or what if a brother does that? I remember preaching this somewhere. Somebody raised their hand and says, what if you let somebody borrow your hammer and your hammer never comes back? And I just had to think, who cares? I didn't respond that way, but who cares if it never comes back? Now, I understand that the fear goes that we have this one brother in the church that just sucks all the things out of everybody else. And I would just say, let's trust the brotherhood on that. Let's just trust that the brotherhood will take care of that. Because you know what? I think a healthy brotherhood, we all kind of feel that way. We should all feel that way. There's times, it's the majority of the time, that I feel like I'm always receiving. And hardly ever giving. Always receiving. Hardly ever giving. Then I start to think, well, I'm needy though. I need all the help I can get. And I think there's a level of health to that. But the key to it is this, all things common. Here's the key. And I might be too good at this, but being willing to receive. Being willing to receive. It is a plague in our people. And if you think that I'm too free in that, I'd love you to come talk to me about it. But being willing to receive, it brings people together. You know, the idea that we all have our own things, that we all have our own, I had one person say one time, you know, they had like 5 or 6 acres of hay and they wanted to get a whole line of hay equipment. Well, there was like 2 or 3 other brothers in the church that were doing hay. But that concept is not community. It's not all things common. It's, hey, let's help each other. But we have to be willing to receive. And I wonder, I'll ask the question and you all respond. I want somebody to respond. What keeps us from receiving from others? Pride. You agree with that, Seth? Okay, that could be pride too. I would almost say this. Let's try to be that person. I think we could use a little exploration here. Try to suck it up a bit. Because what we have brothers that are just always wanting to give. And other brothers that are never wanting to receive. I've never in my life thought that my wife is going to think I'm less of a man because I receive from others. It's just not a reality. It's a Christian concept that is part of church life. It's part of community. So the Bible talks about equality, and I wanted to get into that, but I'm not going to. But the Bible talks about equality. How can we do that? See, the same purse, common people, the communities, they believe that's what that's talking about. Well, it's simple. Everybody just dumps all their assets and money into one pot, and we're all equal. But wouldn't it also be that there's brothers in here that can't afford some of the things that this brother has? But yet he has what this brother has. Doesn't that kind of make it equality? There's brothers in here. You know, when we had Deborah, we had Deborah at the hospital there, and we can't afford what this hospital is going to charge us. Is it bad for me not to have any worry at all? Just no worry, because I know that I'm surrounded by brothers that are going to beg to help. But I also know that I'm going to try to contribute as much as I can as well. And we're going to try to get through this. And that's that security. That's that beautiful thing of equality. But if we're unwilling to receive, we throw the whole thing out of balance. And no longer can we say that we have all things common. But I'll also just say this. If you struggle receiving, we just need to work on it. Anything else. It's not a condemning thing. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. We just need to work through it. doing it. Start confessing it. And then we all know about it. And we all try to help even more. Another thought I had to think, and I'm not trying to justify myself here, but I felt like I kind of was when I wrote this down, so bear with me. But the idea that we can't have intentional community because we're too busy. Now, I know that I'm very busy. But that's why I hated to say this. But I would just ask that we don't use that as an excuse. And instead, now this is the part that I'm going on a limb because I feel like I'm asking for help, but I'm not because you brothers are busy too. But what if, and I also can't say this for myself because this is the opposite of what happens in my life, but we might be too busy because we're trying to do everything ourselves. And so wouldn't more community free up some of the busyness? Now, once again, it's proof, but I can't be talking about myself because all of you people help me tremendously. And I'm forever thankful for that. But if you believe that Brother John isn't involved in the church like he should because he's too busy, wouldn't the Christian response be to help Brother John so he's not so busy? Wouldn't that be a good thought? Rather than say, as a critical, John's too busy for us. But instead we draw brothers in and we try to help brothers. The Bible speaks about togetherness a lot. It talks about bearing one another's burdens. It talks about being our brother's keeper. I thought it was interesting, the word daily is used often in the New Testament, but mostly in the book of Acts. It's because the church was doing a lot of things daily. Exhorting one another daily. Going house to house daily. Going to the temple to preach daily. Praying daily. It's all through the book of Acts. But it's going to take a close community. And when you're close with someone, there's a lot more forbearance. There's a lot more forgiveness. There's a lot more understanding. And I was trying to think, Brother Stephen, not to put you on the spot here, but you had quoted me, where love is thick, and then what was the rest of that? Do you remember? Faults are thin. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I don't think Brother Stephen would say that if we're talking about sin in people's lives. We're not talking about sin in people's lives. We're talking about nuances and just when the love is thick, the faults are thin. But it takes intentionality. It takes effort. It takes a heart that says, I'm going to do this better. And I want to do that for myself.